Looking to the help of God's Spirit, we turn once again to 2 Kings chapter 5. Looking this morning very especially at the first three verses. 2 Kings chapter 5. You will remember that last week we were looking at this chapter, but especially through the eyes of Naaman the Syrian. And this morning we want to look at these verses through the eyes of this young girl, young servant girl from the land of Israel. And I think we can look at it under three headings. We can see where she was. We can see what she did. And then finally, we can see how she did it. Where she was, what she did, and how she was able to do it. And as verse 1 opens that chapter, we are told that Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Syria, and that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him Jehovah had given victory to Syria. And what was this victory? We are told in verse 2 that the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And the thing that we see here is the sovereignty of God. This little girl, who was a servant to Naaman's wife, lived in a world where God is sovereign. She lived in a world where God is sovereign. That is to say that this God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, this God ruled over all people in all places, over all time. And all things that there are were made by him, and all things that exist for him. And nothing is there in this world that was not made by him and not made for him. And all people in all places at all times have their life source from him, and it is in him that they live and move and have their very being. There is no other God beside him. He is the one who made all beings. He is the one who sustains all beings. He is the one who keeps all people, and he is the one who governs every authority that is on earth. And this was so different from the worldview of that culture. Because as we said last week, in those days people believed that gods were territorial, that the Syrians had their own god, and that the people of Israel had their own gods, and that these gods were limited in their spheres of influence, and that the God of Israel was only powerful in the land of Israel, and the God of Syria was only powerful and limited in his authority to the land of Syria. And so if you were a Syrian, you worshipped the God of the Syrians. And if you happened to be born in the land of Israel, you worshipped the God of the land of Israel. But what Holy Scripture tells us is that there is only one God, one maker of all mankind, one ruler over all mankind. And this God that this little girl worshipped was also the God who ruled over the people of Syria. And what we are told here is that Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of covenant faithfulness, it is the one true and living God who gave victory to Naaman the Syrian. It was not Rimmon, the god of the Syrians, who helped him to win the battles. It was Jehovah, the God of Israel, who gave him victory over the people of God. And you know, my friends, I know my own heart, and I'm sure you know yours too. So often we reduce God with our own thinking. We assume, we imagine that God can only work through the Christian, that God is limited in his power, that he can only work within the church. But what scripture reminds us, and what these verses teach us, is that God can work through the Christian as well as the non-Christian, and that God can work within the church, but God is sovereign. He is so big that he can work without the church. He can work inside the church, but he can work outside the church, because all beings are under his command and his authority. Naaman was not a Christian at this point in time. He was not a believer in the one true and living God. And yet God Almighty worked through the life of Naaman to accomplish his high and glorious purposes. And the second thing that it teaches us is that usefulness in the hands of God is not a synonym for faithfulness or holiness. That is to say, that Naaman was an unholy man. He was a faithless Gentile. He did not believe in the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet God used him, and God used him mightily to accomplish his purposes. You see, as Christians, we assume that if we are used by God, that if we are a blessing to others, then we assume that we must be holy, that we must be doing the right things in the right way and for the right reasons. We assume that God must be pleased with us, that we must be in a right standing before God. Usefulness is not necessarily a sign of holiness or faithfulness, because God is sovereign. He can use anybody, and he can use them at any time, and he can use them in any way that he chooses. I wonder if there is someone here this morning, and you look at your life and you see such usefulness. Usefulness in the church, usefulness in the things of God. And perhaps other people look at you and they say to you that you have been a great blessing to them. And so you have assumed that because God has used you, that therefore God has accepted you. That you are trying to reach God and be accepted by him through your own good works, through your own merits. Let me warn you in the name of the living God. Usefulness is not the same as holiness. Usefulness is not the same as faithfulness. It is possible to be useful to God and yet unfaithful and unholy before him. And the third thing that we see in this thought about the sovereignty of God is that God uses an unbeliever to humble his own people. He used a cruel nation to humble the nation of Israel. He used an unclean people to humble the righteous people of the children of Abraham. And we live in a culture and in a society that has lost its moral compass because it has lost its biblical foundations. And we protest against so many of our government policies, whether it's same-sex marriage, religious observance in school, religious education for our children, and all the different policies that politicians bring before us. But let me just gently suggest to you, is it possible that what is happening in our society today is that God is using the outsiders to humble the people who are inside the church? You see, society has failed, not because our culture has failed, not primarily because our politicians have failed. Our society is what it is, because within the community of faith, within the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I have proved ourselves unfaithful. And it is the unfaithfulness of the ancient church that caused God to use an unclean Gentile called Naaman to humble them so that he could purify them, so that he could refine them, and so that he could make them the people that he meant them to be. God is sovereign, and so he uses an outsider in order to humble the insiders. He uses an unclean man in order to cleanse and to purify his own people. And this was the context within which this girl was a captive. For we are told in verse 2 that they had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she was a girl who waited on Naaman's wife. And in the Hebrew, it is quite graphic. The description is not just of a girl, it is of a very young girl. And so she was probably between 10 to 12 years of age. She was very, very young. And when the Syrian army had gone on one of their raids against the northern tribes of Israel, they had seen this girl. They had kidnapped this girl. They had separated this girl from her mother and her father and from her siblings. They had taken her away. They had hidden her, and they had taken her and brought her to an unknown land to her. A strange place, with strange people, speaking a strange language, eating strange food, drinking strange liquids, and worshipping a strange God. All this was so foreign to her. And yet as she watches Naaman, and as she serves Naaman's wife, something happens. Verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." She spoke a word, and that word transformed the life of Naaman. It transformed the life of Naaman's wife, and it transformed the family of Naaman, and it transformed the kingdom of Syria. It changed so much, but it was due to one little girl who spoke one word in the name of Jehovah. And may I suggest to you that this is evangelism in action. This is true biblical evangelism. There are two things that she did. You notice in these verses that long before she spoke, she was listening to all that was happening in the house of Naaman. For in verse 1 we are told that the Lord had given great victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. This girl, as she served in the house of Naaman, she saw that Naaman was a leper. She saw his disability. She felt his pain. She understood his affliction, and she began to feel with him, and her heart was moved with compassion for him. And then when she served Naaman's wife, and she saw the brokenness in this home, as she saw and as she watched and she witnessed the brokenness in Naaman's wife, that she was married to such a great man and yet a man who was so afflicted, she began to feel with her. And as she began to feel, she began to speak a word in season. She saw the problem and she gave the solution. And the solution, she said, was in the land of Israel. It is with the prophet of Jehovah. It is in Jehovah himself. Because in those days, leprosy was all only a symptom of a deeper disease, the disease of sin. And this girl, I think, understood all these things. And when she looked at Naaman, she knew that there was a problem. And she knew that the only solution was in Jehovah, the God of Israel. And my sisters and brothers, if you and I are to be used by God in Stornoway and in the Isle of Lewis, if you and I are to be witnesses of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if you and I are to be partakers in the fellowship of his suffering, if you and I are to be an authentic community of Jesus Christ in this place, then let us learn first to listen. Let us learn to see with the eyes of God. Let us learn to feel with the heart of God. And let us learn to feel the compassion that is in the heart of Jesus Christ. Let us not rush to speak. Let us be careful with our words. Let our words be worth their weight in gold. Let our words be pearls of wisdom. Let us feel with them. Let us see them as God sees them. Let us understand the problems and the brokenness and then point them to the solution that is in Jesus Christ. I don't wish to be rude, but I am convinced that the problem with us in the evangelical church, and especially in the conservative evangelical church, is that we are unwilling to listen, but we are too willing to speak. And we speak into a vacuum because we do not know what it is the right thing to say. This girl could say the right thing at the right time because she understood what the problem actually was. So where she was in the sphere of God's sovereign will. And what did she do? She listened before she spoke. But where did she get the strength to do it? Remember, these were her enemies. These were people who had taken her away from her family. These were people who had disrupted her life. These were people who had destroyed her family. How could she speak to them? And how could she point them to the solution that was found in Jehovah? And I think the answer is to be found in Jeremiah chapter 29. You see, a few years after this lady was taken captive, there was a greater and a longer exile that was to come. And it was for 70 years in the land of Babylon. And the people of God were discouraged and they were dispirited. And the prophet Jeremiah writes a letter to them. And he gives to them the word of God. And he says to them, Don't resent your captors. Don't hate the people who have taken you away captive. Because it is not so much that they have taken you away, it is that God has given you into their hands. And he says, when you are in that land, pray for the peace of the city. For in the peace of that city, in the well-being of that land, then you will experience well-being yourself. And I am convinced that what made this girl such a powerful influence in the palace of Naaman was the fact that she was a praying girl. She was praying for Naaman. She was praying for Naaman's wife. She was praying for Naaman's family and for his household. She was praying for Naaman's king. She was praying for the kingdom where Naaman was the general in the army. And the more she prayed, the more she was changed. She began to love them. She began to have compassion for them. She began to desire goodness for them. She began to desire wellness and shalom for them. And as she began to pray, she began to change. And as she began to pray, she began to change the life of Naaman and the life of Naaman's wife after him. And my friends, if in this church we are going to have an impact upon this community, in Stornoway and beyond, you and I need to be a praying people. You and I need to be on our knees before the throne of grace, that great throne of holiness, pleading on behalf of these people. And when you and I begin to pray, you and I will realize that God is changing us. God is changing my heart and God is changing your heart. You and I will feel a sense of love for these people, the ugly people who are out there. You and I will be driven with a passion to love them. Their problems will become our problems. Their brokenness will become our brokenness. Their sadness will become our sadness. Their loss will become our loss. When you and I begin to truly pray, it will change us in the very center of our being. But it will not just change us, it will begin to change them also. Because when we listen to them, and then when we bear witness to them, our words will become arrows in the hand of the Holy Spirit. He will take our poor and our pathetic words and he will transform them and he will use them to transform the lives of other people. You see, the king of Israel didn't have the faith of this little servant girl. But God used this little girl, kidnapped by Naaman's army, in a strange, foreign and forbidding land. God used her because she had learned what Jeremiah was teaching his people in his time. That the will of God is that the slaves should pray for their captives, for their well-being, for their peace, for in their peace, the captives were to enjoy their peace. And if you are a member or an adherent of this church, can I ask you, my friend, in the new year that is to come, but beginning today, will you go on your knees for 15 minutes every day to pray for the people of Stornoway, for the different districts in this community, for the people of Plasterfield, of Stanish, of Battery, of the town centre, of Newmarket, of New Valley, and all these places. Will you name them before the throne of grace? Will you pray for them, for the alcoholics, the drug addicts, the single mothers, the single fathers, all those who experience domestic abuse because they experience the brokenness, and the only place of healing is this Jesus of Nazareth. If you and I begin to pray for them, it will change me, it will change you, and it will begin to change our community. And we will see evidences of that in the empty pews before us. God used not the king, but he used a little servant girl. And if he could use that servant girl, surely he can use you, and he can use me also. But before we conclude that the power was in prayer, let me remind you that the power, the secret, is not in prayer. Too often people say that power is in prayer. The power is not in prayer. The power is with Almighty God. The power is not in prayer. The power is Almighty God. We need to pray, but the more we begin to pray, the more we will begin to recognize that the power is not what in what we do. The power is in what God has already done in Jesus Christ. And this is why we read from 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon dedicates the temple, he prays for people like this young girl, those who will be taken away captive. And Solomon prays that when these people repent in their foreign land, and when they begin to pray to Jehovah, that Jehovah would hear from heaven, that he would forgive them of their sins, and that he would hear and he would bring them back into the promised land. But you know why the girl's prayer was heard in Naaman's house? Because when Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, he offered the sacrifice of animals, the sacrifice for the atonement of their sins. And every day that this girl was praying in the house of Naaman the Syrian, every morning and every evening at the temple in Jerusalem, there was a sacrifice that was offered for the sin of this little servant girl. And because her sin was covered, God was able to hear her prayers. And today you and I do not offer the blood of bulls and goats and calves and lambs. We do not have an earthly Jerusalem, but we have a heavenly one. And when you and I begin to fall on our knees, God will hear us. Not because our prayers are so beautiful, but because when you and I begin to pray, and our prayers begin to ascend into the heights of heaven, Revelation chapter 5 says that in the midst of the 24 elders, in the midst of the living creatures, at the very center of the throne in heaven, there is a Lamb of God whose throat had been cut. And it is Jesus of Nazareth who is that Lamb of God. And even as he sits enthroned in heaven, he bears the scars of his crucifixion on the palms of his hands. And he bears the mark of the butchering on the throat, on his neck. And every time you and I pray, God the Father looks at God the Son, and our prayers are always acceptable before God because of the atoning work of Jesus of Nazareth. So you see, the power is not with us. The power is not within us. The power is not in what we do. The power is in what God has done in Jesus of Nazareth. And because of Him, and in Him, and through Him, all our prayers are always acceptable before God, and He will hear them, and He will answer them according to His good and holy purposes. And it is not just for us today, is it? It means that because Jesus is always in heaven, and He is always pleading on behalf of His people, if you are a mother or father here this morning, a grandfather or a grandmother, is it not the case that long after your eyes and my eyes are closed to this passing world, our children and our grandchildren will be kept, not because of our prayers, but because of the one who pleads their cause before the throne of the Father in heaven. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul He doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for His own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for Thou art with me, and Thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table Thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head Thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, the whole psalm, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Lord, my shepherd,
I am one.
God, we bless Thee that Thou art the one who furnished the table and exalted this little Jewish girl in a foreign land, even in the midst and in the presence of her enemies. And as we are surrounded by enemies, spiritual as well as physical, and as we begin to feel our own smallness and our weakness, help us to rest upon Jehovah, and help us to know that He is able to work all things, always, for the good of those that love Him. And so we pray that as Thou didst graciously use that one servant girl to the goodness of Naaman and his household, so Thou wouldst use us as individuals and as a church for the goodness and the well-being of the people of Stornoway, of the islands in this area, for Scotland, for the United Kingdom, even for the good of the whole white world. To that end, forgive us that so often we have reduced Thy greatness, and grant that we may see Thee for the great God that Thou art, the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, and sovereign, the one who is able to help us to pray, and the one who in our prayer is able to change us and to change the course of history. Undertake for us then this day, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.